And good evening. Welcome again to Portland Bible Church. We're meeting now at our home up here in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you all so much for coming. This is our Thursday night Bible study, and we're obviously here live in person if you join with us. Otherwise, you can live stream on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Many of you are already there. And we have YouTube after the fact. We can post it up there this evening when we finish with class. So you can go to the website, Portland Bible Church, and you go to portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a menu drop down there, and it has a link to YouTube. So you can pick up the services of past classes, including tonight's. And so thank you so much for joining with us, all who are doing that online. Thank you again so much for being a part of our fellowship here at Portland Bible Church. Our classes are Thursday night right now at 7 o'clock and Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15. In between, we have a little break at the end of the second service. We have about a half hour singing the great hymns of the church. We have recorded music and just have a great time of fellowship. By the way, don't forget this coming Sunday, we have the communion service in the first hour. So if you join with us for communion live here, we'll have the elements. If you're going to do it streaming, then you have to pick up your own matzah and grape juice. So if you want to join with us for the communion on Sunday, we'd love to have you. We give that service live as well. That'll be in the first hour. And then the second hour, we go back to our study in chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. So that's what's coming up. After our class this evening, we have a little bit, probably 20, 30, 35 minutes of prayer. So if you have prayer requests, praises, anything like that, give us a call and we'll be sure to put your prayer request or praise during that time. Also on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, yesterday and every Wednesday, Judy, my wife, is doing a ladies' Bible study. Right now she's going through 1 John. So great study. I hope some of you ladies will join with her. One thing about 1 John, you can jump in anywhere because it's kind of a circular epistle. I tried to outline it, and I looked for outlines, and nobody seemed to do a very good job outlining 1 John. And so he kind of goes round and round and hits the same thing over and over, basically dealing with loving God, loving other people, and so forth. And so it's just a great epistle. And so if you want to join her, that's available to you as well. And I had another announcement here. And that is, those of you who are going to our website for the audio versions, we now have posted all of Hebrews up to date. And Judy just told me that she's worked back through the leadership. All of those are posted. For those who aren't familiar, we lost, we didn't lose them, but we had a service that was posting all of those back almost 15 years of messages, and all of them now are only by numbers. And so we have to go back and put a title with them and repost all of those. We have them available, but you don't know what they'd be. It's just a number. And so she's having to do that the hard way. We haven't figured out any quick way, although she's getting a little faster. So we're working back. So if you're looking for the audio versions of things in the past, they are going to be available as we get to it. It's a work in progress. It's a tedious thing. So pray for Judy's patience as she goes back and reposts all of the audio back many, many years, or at least a few years, and we'll see how far we can go. Also, the interview that she had with David Schultz on Sunday night, if you guys forgot, I hate to say it, but we were busy and we missed half of it. That was at 5 o'clock Sunday night. And so it is reposted now, as I understand. And you can go to the rebroadcast on kkht.com, kkht.com. And I guess it's a menu there for programs. And there's a program guide. And then you go to Sunday and Engaging the Truth. And so you should be able to find it. They have the Sunday message, and you'll see Judy's message there. So it's kkht.com, programs, and then go to Program Guide, and then to Sunday, and it's Engaging the Truth. So on your website, this is the interview that she did, as I say, with David Schultz. It had to do with her book on Mom, I'm a Girl, dealing with a transgender issue and our son who took his life. And she presents a lot of information. It's very very, very important and valuable, particularly for those in the church, because this particular malady is coming into the churches even to this day. And when we were involved in it and our son got into this, we had no idea where to go, who to ask, which prompted her to write the book that she felt we wished we would have had when we got involved and Scott got into this situation. So anyway, that's available if you'd like to do that. I think that's it, other than remembering that we have communion again next Sunday. And also we're going to have a picnic here on the 8th. After class on Sunday. So if you can join us, let us know if you want to bring something, but just bring yourself. I'm sure we'll have plenty of food for that particular time. So please join us on August the 8th after the second service. We'll have both services right here as usual, and then we'll have our picnic out here in the 40 acres that we have out back of our house at the Glennie Ranch here. Not quite 40 acres, but, you know, somewhere in that neighborhood. At any rate, again, thank you so much for coming. It's our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our studies. It's very important for silent prayer. I know a lot of people don't think about this when they go to church, and some people go to church, they fought with the traffic, maybe they had family difficulties before they get there, and they come to church and they're all uptight and even sometimes angry, and they're just out of fellowship. And we need to get back in fellowship before we study the Word of God, or we get nothing. And so it's important that we are filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, of course, indwells us, but in order to enable us, we need the filling or cleansing momentarily. And that comes when we confess or acknowledge any sins that we're aware of, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit will bring them to our remembrance, whether in a mental or verbal or some overt action that's sinful, and you simply acknowledge them. The passage, of course, the quintessential passage, is 1 John 1:9, which says, if we as believers confess our sins, that's the ones that we know, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up all the ones that we've forgotten or didn't know that we'd committed. At that point, we fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I consider it an honor to be worthy of serving you in this capacity as pastor. Thank you for the privilege that we all have as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ, to assemble together, to fellowship one with the other, to have, as the scripture says, iron sharpening iron, the thinking that we have to share with one another. With regard to your word, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, your word that describes who and what you are, the plan that you have for us individually and collectively, and the destiny that we will share with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the future. What a glorious time and the hope that we have anticipating that great enjoying time that we will share with him. We pray now as we study this evening that you would encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things that we study, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Open your scriptures. Oh, I know I forgot my verses here. I was thinking of something else. So God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God has said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Kings 1, 10, 1 Kings 10 and verse 1. For those who are just joining us new, we are studying the concepts of leadership, and to do so, we've been looking at the great leaders in the Old Testament, in antiquity, starting really all the way back in Genesis and moving forward through the pre-flood era, and starting, of course, with Abel and his sacrifice, and then going up through Noah, and eventually getting into the period of the kings with Saul, David, and Solomon. So we've been looking at all these great ones. We also added to the list that are included in Hebrews chapter 11, Job, certainly a great leader in his own day, the earliest really to write scripture, even before Moses, apparently, because he writes just after the flood, and Moses doesn't write until about 1100, 1190, something like that. Well, actually, it's further back than that, isn't it? But that's about right. So 1490, I think it is. Yeah, 1490, when Moses began really writing the Decalogue, the five books of Moses and the commandments that God gave to him there. At any rate, we began looking at Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul, of course, was the choice of God because of what the people wanted, and they also chose him. I think he would have had someone else because God would have had someone like David in mind, who eventually became king. But Saul was the first one, and so we start off with a king that was not so good. And unfortunately, down through annals of Israel and the southern kingdom, later called Judah specifically, and the northern kingdom called Israel, they had very few good kings. If we were to count them all up, we probably have about nine good kings, which is just amazing. Out of all the kings of Israel and Judah, in the southern kingdom they had 20, and in the northern kingdom they had 19, and then Saul, David, and Solomon, but there were only 8 that were what we would call good kings, therefore good leadership, those who followed the principles of biblical leadership. Now, when we finish with all of this, particularly what we call part one, going through these kings of antiquity and the patriarchs and the great leaders of old, we're going to study the doctrine of leadership and look at some specific principles out of the Word of God that makes for good leadership. That'll help us, of course, when we vote for our leaders, and hopefully when we become leaders, if and when we do, in any sphere of influence, that we recognize the principles of what represents good leadership. So we were doing that. We got down through David, who was the best king at that time, although he had some difficulty in the area of too many wives and concubines. And so he did not follow the rules, the principle of right man, right woman, one man for one woman in marriage. And so that was going to be his nemesis. In addition, he perpetrated a rape on an individual, his wife, Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. And that caused great difficulty for him, really, for the rest of his reign. And so, obviously, that brought calamity into the reign of David, great as he was. And the greatness was that he recognized his sin, he confessed his sin, and therefore he was called the man after God's own heart. Not because he never sinned, but because he recognized and confessed his sin. Then Solomon, seemingly a good king, at least he started out that way, and many people as believers, they start out great, but they finish poorly. Solomon was one of those. He started out, as it were, with a bang, great, wonderful leadership. He built the temple. He prayed with the entire congregation of Israel, in other words, with the heads of state, we'd say. A great prayer, one of the things that leaders ought to do, representing, recognizing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But late in his life, because of all the women that he had accumulated, wives, concubines, and literally dozens and dozens of children, they led him astray into the worship of the pagan deities, false gods, of course, and that caused him to allow Israel to degrade. And actually, at the end of his kingdom, that was going to be taken away, but because God had promised to David that his son would reign, the destruction of the reign didn't occur until after Solomon passed away. And then the kingdom was divided and split into the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Most people wonder about that. We're going to hit it as we go through. But before we do that, we were finishing up with Solomon last time. And so if you have your notes, by the way, you can go to the website And in the doctrine section, you can look at the leadership special part one. Has all the information. So far, we have 6 pages. This is actually the 11th class that we've had, and we've gotten down through these Old Testament great leaders down to Solomon. And we noted, of course, that Solomon, also called Jedidiah, Solomon means peaceable. Jedidiah, kind of a surname, meant beloved of Jehovah. And he got on the throne at 21, and he began his reign in 1015 B.C. So when we think about it, we're over, what, 3,000 years ago, long time ago, and yet some of the things that occurred then are so relevant. That's why we're examining today. One of the things that we must understand about history is that history repeats itself, and the failings of history tend to repeat as well. And so if we're wise, we will learn the lessons of history so that we do not repeat the things that were failings, but the things that were successful. At any rate, he built the temple that was promised, and Solomon got the information that David received by inspiration and from the prophet, all of the specifications for the temple, and he built that glorious temple. He gave a marvelous prayer. We looked at that last week in 2 Chronicles 5, 1 to 14, a great dedication prayer. What a man of God at that point in his life. And so we can see that even the great men of God can have times of failing as well as times of greatness. And he started off great, but in his later life, obviously, he fell away. At the very end, I believe that he came back recognizing the error of his ways. If we look at the last chapter, which we did in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said, well, everything's vanity, but you know what? The only thing that's really important is that you honor God and keep his commandments and obey him. And so he recognized that that was the answer, even though he had fallen away from observing exactly what he taught in the book of Proverbs, and again discovered at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes late in life. And so we have the fact that he did about 3,000 Proverbs. He did 1,005 songs. The only song that we know of course, is the so-called Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs. And, of course, that is a reference to the beauty in marriage, right man, right woman. And so it is the whole picture of glorious matrimony when it is taught. At any rate, where we left off, and it's not really in your notes, but I thought that we had a caveat here, because one of the things that is noted about Solomon is that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And of course, we'd probably take issue because we've had a lot of smart people. We think of Einstein and others who were brilliant and had genius IQ, some savant individuals who are perhaps not socially adept. Nevertheless, they have expertise and brilliance in one area. But Solomon seemed to have all the wisdom, certainly at that time. And we have this incident in 1 Kings 10 where the Queen of Sheba, comes because she's heard this rumor about the greatness of Solomon, not only his wealth and all the things that he had done with regard to the temple, but also his wisdom. And so she wanted to go and find out, is this guy really as smart and as wise as I have heard? And so she took an entire retinue, an entire entourage of people up there, and we're going to see how much. She took a lot of gold and other things, and I mean, not just a little. She took, you know, truckloads of gold up there. She took about 4.5 tons of gold, let alone other things. She brought trees, all kinds of things that she brought. I'm just amazed that 4.5 tons of gold. And so that when you say she brought some trees, who cares about the trees? How about that 4.5 tons of gold? And so obviously she just was enamored with him. And then, of course, that simply added to the treasury that Solomon already had, which was multiple millions of dollars in gold and other wonderful things that he had at that time. So at any rate, in this particular section, by the way, the area that she comes from is in Arabia. It's what we call Southwest Arabia, basically along the Red Sea, and that's the area that we believe that she comes from, a place called Sheba in that particular time frame. And so in this section, I wanted to just read this first part because it's kind of interesting. It's almost like an aside, but it talks about, again, the greatness of leadership in his wisdom. Now, keep in mind that wisdom is not the same as IQ, because there are many people with high IQs who have no wisdom at all. And in Scripture, wisdom, listen to this, wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and information to experience. In other words, you are able, we call it common sense, but it's more than common sense. It's the ability to take principles, as we understand them, biblical principles, and apply them in situations. This connotes wisdom. So there's knowledge, that's information. All of us get that in school. We get lots and lots of knowledge, and we pass tests. But some people who are graduates and have perhaps master's and doctor's degrees don't seem to have any common sense. They don't seem to have any wisdom. They got a lot of facts. They got a lot of knowledge, but not a lot of application. I remember when I was getting a job one time, they said, well, I understand you have a degree in mechanical engineering. And they kind of quipped. They said, well, we'll be able to use you maybe. We'll train you. In other words, just because you have a degree in engineering, as I did, doesn't mean you can do the job. We'll see. We assume that you have the basics, but we'll train you in how to do the job. And they were right, because whenever you have a degree, whatever it is, and you get out into industry, it's a whole new ball game. It's like going to first grade. It's like going to the first year of junior high, like going to the first year of college. You're starting all over. You're the newbie. And so it is. And so it's that wisdom is the ability to take what you know academically, knowledge and information, and apply it. That's wisdom. That's what Solomon had. Now, he may have been a genius. He may not have. But he took the principles of the Word of God, and he was able to apply them. In fact, the book of Proverbs we speak about as a spiritual wisdom. Or we might call it spiritual common sense. Many people just love the book of Proverbs because there's so many sayings there that are excellent guidance. Each two lines of poetry in the book of Proverbs is a principle in and of itself. And so there are literally hundreds and hundreds of those, and they were written as part of the wisdom of Solomon, his ability to apply the knowledge of the Word of God to experience as principle. At any rate, the Queen of Sheba, verse 1, had heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. In other words, she's not just interested here. She was positive towards the Word of God. We don't know that she was a believer before she got there, but we assume before she left, she became a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Samuel, and Solomon, and David before. Concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Now, this word difficult in the Hebrew doesn't refer to combative. You know, some people come to Bible class and they just want to quiz the pastor. They want to see if they can catch him in something or see if he doesn't have an answer for something. They did that to Jesus all the time. They were trying to catch him and cause him to contradict himself. And, of course, he never did, and he always had the appropriate answer for them. Not always pastors, but the Lord did. And so the difficult question here simply means those that would be perhaps hard to understand, and therefore she wanted to understand them. And that's why she went. So she had questions. Many people have questions. I was just at a Bible study the other night, and some people had some questions, and that's great. Nothing, they weren't combative. They weren't testing me. They wanted to have information. And that's what she wanted. And she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels, carrying spices and very much gold, I'll say, and precious stones, gems. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So she bared her heart before Solomon. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When Queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, so he obviously gave her a tour of the temple, except for the Holy of Holies, of course, as best he could give a presentation, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters. So he's got a regular restaurant set up, obviously all these things, just a marvelous setup, their attire, his cupbearers, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was exhausted. He took her around. By the time she got to, whew, man, what a place. Kind of like when you go into one of these $3 or $4 million houses and you know it seems like you get lost in there. Oh, and then this is another restroom, another bathroom over here. Oh, and this is the major dining room. And you just go, wow. And she was just exhausted by all the wonderful things that she saw here as she went through the things that he had. And then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. We often say that, boy, he didn't tell me the half of it. And that's exactly where this comes from. They didn't tell me the half of what was, and now she's seen it for herself. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are you, your men. How blessed are these, your servants, who stand before you continually and bear your wisdom. Hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Become the Lord's loved of Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. 120 talents. I had to look that up to find out and discovered that that's about 4.5 tons of gold. At that time, it was about $3.6 million then. And I was trying to extrapolate up to today to see what that would be. And if my calculations are anywhere near correct, it's about $144 million in gold, figuring $1,000 or so an ounce these days compared to what it might have been then. And so that's what she brought. You get a ton of a concrete or something for a patio or whatever. That's a lot of weight. Can you imagine 4.5 tons? It must have had, on camels? Seems like they must have had wagons full of gold. Just, it staggers my imagination to even think. And so for her, with that much gold, think about it, 4.5 tons of gold, all these camels, she brought trees and spices and gems, diamonds and so forth. And of course they brought silver, but silver was so cheap in those days, they didn't even count the silver. It was like, we don't worry about the silver, we've got a lot of silver. silver wasn't even a big deal today. It's a pretty big deal. Certainly less than gold. But I'm thinking about what had to come with her, all of these things. And then she comes and sees what he has, and she's amazed. And look what she came with all this gold. And so, but as it turns out, skip down to verse 14 just for a moment. Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year, taxation and revenues and from tribute from the other lands that they ruled over, he had 666 talents of gold. That was about 19,980,000, almost $20 million, 25 tons of gold a year coming into the treasury. So while she gave him 4.5 tons, that was a drop in the bucket. I mean, and you read these things, you say, no wonder she was amazed. I mean, she brought in, maybe close to 5 tons, and he had 4 times that coming in every year in tribute and in taxation and the tithes and so forth. So this individual, Solomon, in terms of economy, was head and shoulders above. We think of people like Donald Trump and some of the other millionaires and multimillionaires out there today, couldn't hold a candle to this guy. Just absolutely unbelievable. And sometimes when you read through this, you just skip over, 666 talents of gold. Yeah, $20 million a year in gold. That just fascinated me, so I don't mean to make too much of it, but I'm saying that in the time of Solomon and David, this was the greatest time in Israel. And since the kingdom, and Jesus Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in that new Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, the streets will be paved with gold, not asphalt. And so the millennial kingdom and the new Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, will exceed the treasures and the value and the beauty and splendor of the days of David and Solomon. And so you can imagine, and we're going to get to share in all of that in the future. So when people say, well, I don't know why to believe in this Jesus, listen, the rewards that we have and what splendor we will share in the kingdom and throughout all eternity is beyond anything that we can even comprehend. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hasn't even entered into our minds the things that God has prepared for those who love him. At any rate, she had a vast number of spices, precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir a very great number of almug trees and precious stones, and apparently they were used later. These were not small trees. They may have been reasonably small, but he used them to get timber later on for some of his building projects. It says, and for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. Almug trees have not come in again and have not been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the Queen of Sheba all her desire, which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. So he gave her some gifts too. So there was the exchanging of gifts as well. And we don't know all that what he gave her. In addition, understand that there were horses in those days. My wife loves horses and deals with horses and with the individuals who have PTSD, getting them back on track. And you can imagine that horses were part of the treasure that kings and others had at that particular time as well. We don't have time to go into it right now. At any rate, it says, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. And then just drop down to verse 23. You can read the rest on your own. There's a lot more there. But in verse 23, it says, so King Solomon became greater than all the kings of earth in riches and in wisdom. Unfortunately, not the greatest king, spiritually speaking, in terms of Israel. According to the scripture, that was a king by the name of Josiah, greater than all who came before him, and there was none that came after him greater, only the Lord Jesus Christ. So David was a great king. Solomon certainly was great early in his career. We have Hezekiah, a great king, but the greatest of all was Josiah. But you can imagine here, the greatest in terms of riches and wealth. No king ever had more wealth, and no king ever had more wisdom. However, wisdom, once again, is no guarantee of spiritual understanding. You can have wisdom in many things, earthly things, even in biblical areas, but it's no guarantee of your spiritual condition, and Solomon failed in that area late in life. But here, greatest in the of kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Well, you know, that's kind of an aside, but I think it's important to get the flavor and to see the greatness of these kings of antiquity. We think of kings of a small place, you know, over there in Israel. This was no small thing. This temple that was built was incredible. It was destroyed, as we know, in 586 BC. It was torn down, stoned, and then again rebuilt under Zerubbabel, and Herod refurbished it. But it was never again as great. Never again was as great as it was in the days of Solomon. That was a unique temple that was built, and the only thing that will surpass that temple is the one that Jesus Christ is going to build during the millennial kingdom in the future. Oh, there'll be a temple in the tribulation, but it won't measure up to the temple of Solomon, and even Hezekiah and Herod and his refurbishing and all that he attempted to do could not gain the splendor of the temple that Solomon built under the guidance of God and with the plans of God, the plans given to David, his father. So, more about the temple in other studies, but I wanted to move on. I just thought that was kind of a very interesting sidebar. I think on the final writing of this, I'll edit and put that point in for those who may study it later on. But you have the passages there. And so it's 1 Kings 10, 10 through really that whole chapter, 1 through 13, and then 23 and 24. And of course, we also noted with that Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14, where he finally, late in life, figured out that even though he tried everything, all the wisdom, all the finances, all kinds of things that he tried, and he had so many women as well, and that's the a point that we have coming up, point D of Solomon. So as we wrap up Solomon, it says, however, and however is kind of like, uh-oh, something happened. However, like his father David, Solomon was a polygamist, violating the right man, right woman, one woman and one man in holy matrimony. That's God's design from Adam and Isha, that is Heva or Eve, the mother of all living in the Bible. That is the biblical, biblically ordained principle of marriage. So like his father, David, Solomon was a polygamist, and he outdid him there. So when he says great, he was a great man, but he was also the greatest in terms of polygamy, which is not being great. That's the negative side. So even worse than David. David had many wives and concubines, but Solomon outstripped that. He had 700 wives. How do you even keep track? How do you even know their names? How do you ever see any of them? Many of them were political, where he married women from other lands where they took tribute, and so they just became part of the harem. And so he probably never even knew some of them. They were just there, and they took care of them. But there were 700 wives, princesses, and 300 in addition. So nearly 1,000 women that he took care of as part of his harem, I guess you'd say. So he certainly outdid David in this area of sinning to the max. And this, of course, is found in 1 Kings chapter 11, just a little bit further in the first five verses. It says, King Solomon loved many foreign women. This would be, I think, the Hebrew connotes strange women or women of pagan origin, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, the daughter of Pharaoh, and then Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, and Hittite women. Now, of course, all of these at one time or another were enemies of Israel. You'll remember the Ammonites. They, of course, were where the Israelites didn't go through the land of Moab and Ammon because they were going around them. They were pagan, and they were worshiping by actually sacrificing their children in gods that looked like furnaces. They were horrible, heinous people, and yet he married a woman from Ammon. He married a woman from Moab. The Edomites, of course, from Esau, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, and of course, they were as well the enemies. In many cases, they actually were traitors to the Hebrews in combat situation, wouldn't protect them and so forth. And so the Hittites, same thing. And so these women were from all these different nations, and they all worshiped pagan deities. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you'll not associate with them. Don't associate, never mind marrying them, to the sons of Israel. And neither shall you associate with them, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love, and he had 700 wives, and we noted this here. And of course, then verse 6 says, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Always David is the example of greatness, even down to Hezekiah and Josiah, except that Josiah, to me, actually outstripped him in terms of spirituality. And we'll see that when we come to King Josiah, one of the truly great ones, and sometimes understated. And so we will definitely examine Josiah because of his greatness as a leader. And it says in the scripture clearly, none was greater before him. That includes David, Saul, David, and Solomon. And none came later. Certainly we know that. The only one later would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, so we have that then, 6 through 13, and we noted down there. However, it says in verse 12, nevertheless, oh, did I do 11? Let's see. No, let's go to the verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, this sin of polygamy, and moreover allowed idolatry to creep in and be alongside of, and in some cases surpass, the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you've done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Now, he didn't take it away during the life of Solomon because he had promised to David that he would give Solomon a kingdom and it would not be taken away, but he would discipline him. But after Solomon, no guarantees, and therefore the discipline would come. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all of the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. As it turned out, there were two tribes. We have Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was a very small tribe, and sometimes it gets eclipsed in the southern kingdom, but it was Judah and Benjamin, and basically they were the only ones. The other 10 tribes basically seceded, if you will, from the nation. And they went their own way, and that was because in the time of Rehoboam that we're going to study next, we see that while they were going to try to reconcile the nation, there seems like there was no reconciliation in the cards. Sometimes we think about the sadness in our own nation in this day. It seems like we have two Americas, one that are patriotic, love the flag, love the Constitution, love our heritage, and those who basically hate patriotism, hate the flag, hate the covenant that we have as a Constitution. And so our country is similarly divided, and we hope that it can be restored. There was an opportunity for that in the time of Rehoboam, but he failed because he listened to the wrong counsel. And today we're praying that our leadership might listen to the appropriate counsel. So far, we don't see it in our nation, but that's our prayer for mercy from the Lord on our nation. But this is not new. We see this in antiquity. We see it right here under King Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam was the son. So this actually starts the divided kingdom. And the divided kingdom, of course, we noted there were 20 kings in the southern kingdom. Only 8 of them were good kings. Rehoboam, not a good king. He was what we call bad King Rehoboam. And the first one is really the third king, and that was Asa. He was the third king, and he was a good king. He was the first, and he was 3 kings after Solomon. So we see that Solomon had set a bad precedent, and his son Rehoboam just picked it up and ran with it and did the same things wrong that his father had done. And of course, he ended up dividing the kingdom, which was prophesied by the prophet would happen. And so we have this first king of the divided kingdom, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, a Hebrew name, means who enlarges the people. It's hard to imagine that he could enlarge the people more than Solomon had done, but that was the name that was given to him. He was the son of Solomon by Naamah, the Ammonitess. Daughter of the sons of Ammon. So you can see already he's on the wrong track here. He's marrying just as his father Solomon had done, Moabites, Ammonites, Hittites, and so his son marries a woman from Ammon, who were the enemies of Israel. Obviously getting off on the wrong foot, marrying a pagan, or at least a woman who comes from a pagan background. We don't know if she became a believer, but this is setting the trend of marrying women who came from pagan worship. And of course, many times they would fall back into that worship. And he reigned in Judah, the southern kingdom, as we now call it, for 17 years, from 975 to 958. He did not listen to wise counsel of his elders. Now, sometimes it's important to listen to the wisdom of elders, not your peer group. Sometimes today we think that the young people know everything and the old people know nothing. But the old people have wisdom, and the elders, of course, are what we would call the conservatives. They know what things have happened in the past. They know what worked, what didn't work, and they try to explain to the young people. We did foolish things. They didn't work. These were the things that worked. We're trying to explain it to you. And yet young people often say, oh, you're an old fuddy-duddy. You don't know. We know better. We're the young people. That's exactly what happened to Rehoboam. He went with the young people and rejected his elders and the wisdom of the elders. That's a tragedy. Now, sometimes you have to go with your best understanding as the Lord, and no one may be with you. You may be all alone. We see it with a number of the prophets. Jeremiah, nobody believed Jeremiah, yet they called him up and said, give us a good prophecy. And he came up and gave him the same prophecy. He said, you keep giving us these bad prophecies. He said, I'm just telling you what the Lord said. So there are times when no one listens, and the prophets and the leaders have to do what's right as unto the Lord. But many times the wisdom of your elders, and the elders knew. They were the prophets that were with David and Solomon, and they knew what was right. And of course, they were rejected by Rehoboam. He didn't listen to the elders who counseled him to be gracious and to make peace with Jeroboam. Now, we're going to look at Jeroboam, and the only reason we're going to look at him, he was the first king of the northern kingdom, and he had been really one of the workers and laborers under the reign of Solomon. And Solomon saw that he was a great worker with great initiative, and he promoted him. And of course, there was a falling out towards the end of the of life of Solomon. And Solomon got pretty well perturbed because of the rebellion of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam was at odds. And so that was sticking in the craw of Solomon and then Rehoboam. But the question is, are we going to divide the kingdom over this issue? Can we reconcile with Jeroboam and pull the kingdom together? Well, the elder said, you can do it. Extend grace to him. Yes, he made a mistake. Okay, he was a jerk. Let's go and make peace and see if we can reestablish the kingdom. But Rehoboam said, nope, not going to do it. I'm going to make their work harder. And so he became nasty about it, and that really precipitated what the prophets had said would happen. Now, sadly, we don't have any prophets today to tell us what's going to happen in our country. But they did. They knew. And God brought to pass what he had prophesied. And so it says, Rehoboam listened to the young men that he had grown up with, what we call sometimes peer counselors. Sometimes the worst advice you can get as a teenager is from other teenagers. You know, and you listen to them and not to your parents because they know better. And many times, most often, they do not. And that's exactly what he did. He listened to his peer counselors' bad advice. This created a rebellion and division between the southern kingdom, Judah, and of course, Benjamin, the other tribe, and the northern kingdom, that's the 10 tribe. This lasted till 721 BC when the northern kingdom, because of its evil, and all of the 19 evil kings went out under the Assyrian attack and captivity in 721 BC, they were gone. And they're not gone forever, but most of them were decimated. Others, a few were left to take care of the land. And the Assyrians brought their own people down. They intermarried and polluted the northern kingdom into something other than what it had been. And so this lasted till 721. We see this, and I'll probably have to come back to this, but over in 1 Kings 14. In 1 Kings 14, many of these things are also in 2 Chronicles, but in 1 Kings 14, verse 30, we read this, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And then Rehoboam slept with his fathers, and so to the end of his life. Well, we're going to come back, and I want to take a look at this rebellion and the fact that Rehoboam would not reconcile and extend grace to Jeroboam, even though he had made some mistakes, he wouldn't extend grace or mercy, and it split the kingdom, and that divided the kingdom throughout the remainder of the existence of the northern and southern kingdom, and eventually brought them down. 721, the northern kingdom went out. 586, the southern kingdom went out. Even though there were some good kings, there were not enough. Less than half of the kings of Judah were what we would call good kings. 8 out of 19. Now, when we have kings, of course, and presidents, similarly, some are good, some are not so good. But many of these lasted for many, many years, and the evil continued on. And Josiah pulled it together, but in some senses, it was almost too little too late at that time. A great king sometimes cannot bring a nation back for very long, only during his reign. Something to think about. Well, it's time for us to close for this evening. We'll take some time for closing prayer, and then we'll come back next time and look at the rebellion and the divided kingdom of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Father God, we thank you again for this opportunity we've had to study these passages. We recognize that this is history, and yet we who do not understand history are doomed to repeat history. We pray that we might indeed learn the lessons from history as we study these Old Testament passages. It is not something that is thousands of years old. It is exactly what's happening today in our own day, in our own nation. And we pray that we might learn the lessons of history, learn that it is obedience to you and acceptance of your plan as the God who created the universe and who knows best for us individually and as nations. Help us to understand that as believers and as a nation. Deliver our nation from the adversity that's facing it at this time. Have mercy on us, Father. And for that one person who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life, qualifying him as a perfect man, the second Adam. He became the lamb without spot or blemish that would deliver and save the world from its sin. He bore the sins of every member of the human race on the cross of Calvary, once and for all time, once and for all people. And if you believe in that finished work, you have forgiveness of sin, you have everlasting life, and about 60 other marvelous things that are part of that salvation package, simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, only born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave this evening? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity we've had to study these tremendous principles. Help us to take them to heart and to judge and elect leaders who are those who understand who and what you are and base their judgment and their leadership upon your principles. For we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.